Today, the scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in the 25th verse. If you'd like a Bible, there are some at the back on either side of the hall. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Continuing in chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow our heads now in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day when we can come together as your children, as your body, to worship you, to lift our hearts and our voices in praise of you. We thank you for the gift of your word, and we thank you for Willie, who is coming up to share it with us. We ask that our hearts would be open to you, and that your spirit might flow into us, that we might better understand everything that you have prepared for us, that we might be able to glorify you in everything that we say, and everything that we do. And so, Lord, we do all this now in the glory of your name. Amen.
Well, this passage is all about change. It's all about lives that have been changed. It's about lives that are now different from what they used to be like. I mean, if you had compared these people that Paul is writing to who lived in the city of Ephesus, and you had seen them maybe a year before he visited there, and then he comes with the gospel of Christ, which they believe, they receive, they take it to their hearts, they follow Christ. And then you compare them further down the road. You maybe compare them after they've read this letter that has been delivered to them. And the thing is that you notice a change. They're not living the same kind of lives. You know, and that's not just said in a kind of general, vague kind of sense. We know exactly what he means when he talks about the change that has taken place in their lives. So, I mean, if you look down at it, just to highlight maybe three of them, he talks about the whole issue of falsehood, telling lies, and truth. He talks about anger, issues relating to anger. He talks about stealing. And rather than doing these things, you know, they're working. Or anger doesn't have the same sort of grip upon them. And the lives are changed. See, the thing is that, I mean, that's the whole point about Christianity. You know, this is not some kind of armchair religion. It's not just some sort of theory that we like to pontificate about and, you know, chew the cud and compare notes on. You know, as far as real life is concerned, you know, the gospel of Christ changes people, definitely. Changes the way that we live, the way we think about things, the way we conduct ourselves. In fact, Scripture says that, you know, faith that doesn't have any accompanying works, just dead. You know, you can't just say that you're a Christian. You just can't make a claim that you have faith. And when people look at your life, there's no change at all. Nothing has happened. It's dead. There is nothing there. This is a real thing. And that is the test, actually, of whether we truly are saved, whether we truly are children of God, whether we truly are followers of the Lord Jesus. I mean, this is very challenging as we apply that test to our own hearts. And we compare ourselves today with what we were like a year ago, you know, and say, well, you know, is it a change for the better? Am I maturing and becoming like Christ? Now, the thing is that we don't produce that change as Christians by ourselves. You know, it's not just a matter of, you know, let's put our game face on, let's concentrate and let's really try and make a real go of this and live the Christian life. It doesn't work that way. It will never work that way. The reason that Christian people can change is because of the strength of Christ that is within them. You know, if you look at verse 24, where it talks about the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. A kind of new creation takes place just at the moment when somebody, you know, comes to Christ, commits their life to Christ, and receives Him as their Savior. A new creation with the presence of Christ and His Spirit. And it's therefore a bigger thing than just saying, oh, I'm part of a whole thing that's bigger than myself, and that's what makes me a better person. It's not like that at all. Or, you know, I look in myself and I believe in myself and that capacity will pull me up. No. It's Christ. That the actual reality of the living, ascended Christ by His Spirit that lives within a Christian, that actually gives real change, the power for people to be different. So let's look at the changes here, which characterize these people. The way we're going to split this is on the slide there. We're going to look at the changes, the actual changes, what they look like. And there are three of them that are highlighted. And then very interestingly, what happens after that is he actually gives the reasons why they change. And there are three of them as well. So let's very briefly look at this. Number one, well, look at this whole idea, verse 25, about falsehood. You know, he says, put that away. You've got to change. And instead of lies, you're going to speak the truth with your neighbor. Now, you know, we all know what lies are, and we don't always know when somebody is telling a lie, but, you know, we know what a lie is. But there are more subtle ways in which this whole idea of truth versus falsehood can be played out. And we have to be challenged by that, because it still comes under the same category. So, am I accurate enough in what I say? To coin a phrase, am I economical with the truth? Do I sometimes embellish or exaggerate just so that I can make a particular point for my gain or for my advantage? It says here that, you know, we're members of one another. Christian people, part of the Church of Christ, spiritually connected. And do you know what that means? If I am one with somebody, you know, you can see this in marriage, and it's the same principle as far as the church is concerned. If I harm the other person, I'm actually harming myself. And that's the point he's making. We're members of one another. Why would we lie? We need to put off falsehood, and we need to put on and embrace truth. And, you know, truth is not an excuse. It's not an excuse for being rude to people. So, for instance, if you went up to verse 15, he talks about speaking the truth in a particular way. You know, you just don't hit people between the eyes every time. You just don't give them both barrels. It's the truth. You know, we speak the truth in love in a particular way. And he goes on to say a little bit more in general, actually, down in verse 29, about how we should speak. And he talks about, in that verse, not having any corrupting talk, rottenness, decay, rotten, corrupting talk coming out of our mouths, but only such as good for building up. We all know this. Words can tear people down, or words can build people up. You know? And that's the kind of change that should be happening in the lives of Christian people. It actually goes on to say here, words that fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Words that fit the occasion. You know, there's a proverb, the book of Proverbs, which says, a word that is fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Just the right. I mean, this was said about Christ. You know, that the Lord God gave to him the tongue of the learned so that he could speak a word in season. That's the phrase. To those who were weary. Just the right word at just the right time. So apt, so appropriate, or as it puts it here, as fits the occasion. That's the kind of speech that Christian people should aspire to. That gives grace to those who hear it and builds them up and encourages. Can we all be challenged by that today? About how we speak in the Church of Christ for those who are our fellow members of this place. So that's the first one. The second one, falling under the category of what this change looks like in real life, is anger, verse 26. It says, be angry, but sin not. I mean, I think the point that's being made is, you know, that there are times when anger, in fact, can be justified. You know, I guess the classic example of this is in the life of Christ, when he went into the temple and saw how it was all desecrated and abuse that took place there, and he cleared it out. He even had that cord, that whip that he made of three small cords that he used, and he was angry because of what was taking place. You can be angry. In fact, there are times when it is right to be angry. And in fact, there are times if you were not angry about certain situations, there would be something wrong with you if you were not upset and angry about it. But the problem with anger is something that can just take control of you. And you can be out of control when you're angry. And so he says, if you're angry, you know, unlike your old lives, you know, it goes on again down in verse 31 to talk about bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. You know, it says, no, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. And he says, in fact, even when your anger could be justified, you know, try and limit that and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it get out of control. That's how Christian people should live. There's again another proverb that is very interesting in Proverbs 25, when it talks about The person who is without self-control is like a city without walls. Now that ties in actually with what is said here. A city without walls is defenseless. Now if you're out of control, what you do, if you look down here in verse 27, you give an opportunity to the devil. You give him a foothold in your life if you're out of control, and the devil will use that opportunity, and you're like a city that doesn't have any walls, and you're defenseless. And so he speaks to them about that. Point number three, how does it look, these changed lives? Well, he talks about the thief, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. So these people who used to steal, habitual thieving, what a change. Here they are, working, doing honest work with their own hands. Now again, stealing has subtle forms to it as well. You know, sometimes we can justify ourselves, we can give ourselves a pat on the back and say, well, you know, I'm not kind of pinching stuff here and there, you know. But what about stealing from my employer? What about stealing time? Stealing time from my employer because I'm doing things when I should be working. What about not filling my tax returns in honestly and stealing, in a sense, from the government because of that? Instead, we are to be honest. We are to be workers. And the whole point of work is kind of emphasized here. The whole point of work that's emphasized here is not so much for accumulating personal wealth. Look at the change that's taken place. Here are people who work so that they might have something to share with anyone who is in need. I mean, that is the life of Christ showing itself in the life of these people. We need to challenge our hearts about change and about what we have that could be used to helping others who are in need. Our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, never mind those who are near at hand, who are in need and need assistance. God gives us work and gives us personal wealth so that we can be of assistance to them. So these are the three examples that are given. That's how it looks. This, in everyday life, is how Christians are meant to live. Now, just as a wee aside here, I find it remarkable that people in our day and age and in our society are so critical of the Bible and of Christianity, and they have no time. I mean, look at this. Look at what's being described and advocated. The change for good in people's lives, attractive lives, beneficial lives, all that Christ can do in a person's life. I mean, why would somebody be critical of a book that talks about that kind of real good change that takes place in lives? The only explanation is that people come to it with prejudice. Prejudice. They've already made their mind up, you know? So let's look at the reasons. Why does this happen? What are the reasons that he gives here? Now, let's run through this fairly briefly again. This is why Christians are different. So point number one, we're going to go down to verse 30, where he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." That's reason number one. This is why Christians can be different. This is why they are different. It's because of the Holy Spirit of God which indwells them. Well, the description that's given here is which seals them. So every Christian is sealed. You know, It's like a stamp of ownership. You know, you get all these kind of fancy brands in the shops with their stamps on them, you know. You know, a Christian is stamped all the way through. Every cell of your body is stamped to say you belong to Christ. You're Christ's. You're owned by Christ. You're possessed by Christ. God's Spirit is that seal of ownership. He himself actually, and in a way that I don't know if I can really explain it. When you think about it, at the moment I place faith in Christ, I come to understand my position before God as a sinner. And I cry out to him for mercy. Save me from my sin. Wipe it away. At that point of conversion, God's Spirit infuses into my life. A person, the Holy Spirit, who can be grieved. That's why we know this is not just some kind of influence. It's not electricity that we're talking about. Not just some kind of influence. It is the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ. And I might grieve him, you know. I might upset him. I might, by my lifestyle and my attitudes, distress him. And Christian people, I don't think, want to do that. You know, you read some of Paul's other letters, and you see how upset he was by the behavior of, for instance, the Corinthian church. You know, and how he was grieved over their behavior. And maybe they got a bit of an understanding of their spiritual father in Christ and how much they had upset him. Here we are on Mother's Day, you know. Sometimes we've all upset our parents, we've upset our mothers, and we don't like to think about that, about the distress or the sadness that we might have caused them because of things that we've said or done or continue to do. But this is talking about doing that to God.